And now, here is Winfred Claiborne.
If one reads the Old Testament with any comprehension, he cannot avoid taking note of the many times some form of the word holy appears in the sacred text. That is especially true of reading Exodus, Leviticus, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. The very first time the word appears in the Old Testament is in a song that Moses and the Israelites sang to express their gratitude to God for His delivering them from Egyptian bondage. Please listen to just two verses from that song. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation, my Father God, and I will exalt Him. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Exodus 15, 2 and 11. On another occasion, the Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall you be my treasured possession among all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Exodus 19, 3, 5, and 6. In the Old Testament, especially in the book of Leviticus, the word holy is often applied to rituals and ceremonies that were a part of the Mosaic covenant. A few verses from Leviticus will confirm what I have just said. The Lord said to Aaron, the Jewish high priest, Do not drink wine or strong drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. Leviticus 10, 10. Later in that same chapter, Moses expressed anger at Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron. He asked them, Why have you not eaten of the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God has given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Leviticus 10, 16 and 17. One of the better known passages in the Old Testament dealing with holiness is in the book of Leviticus. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Leviticus 11, 43 and 44. The Apostle Peter urged his fellow Christians, Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1, 13-16. Charles Williams renders verse 16, You ought to be holy, because I am holy. Guy and Wood's commentary on Peter, John, and Jude points out that the Greek word translated be is not the usual word for being. The word literally means to become. Page 42. The verb has the force of an imperative. The Apostle Peter urges Christians to keep on becoming holy. Dr. Hugo McCord translates the verse, You shall be holy because I am holy. Do you get the impression from this verse that attaining and maintaining holiness is optional for Christians? Ezekiel, one of the prophets of the Babylonian exile, expressed the Lord's displeasure with ungodliness that prevailed among the Israelite people. God charged Ezekiel, Son of man, say unto her, that is the nation of Israel, You are a land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated the law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they shown any difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Ezekiel 22:23-26. Would it surprise you that some Calvinists deny that Christians must be holy to maintain their salvation? To be consistent, every Calvinist would have to take that position. If we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, we would not be required to do anything, including maintaining holiness. I know it sounds very strange to those who are unfamiliar with the teaching of Calvinism, but I ask you to listen carefully as I prove conclusively that some Calvinists do not believe we have to maintain holiness to be saved. Ron Rhodes has a doctorate from Dallas Theological Seminary. He has written more than 20 books on apologetics, the New Age movement, modern cults, and similar topics. In his book, The Challenge of the Cults and New Religions, Dr. Rhodes has one brief section entitled, Maintaining Holiness is Not a Condition of Salvation. He explains, the view that one must maintain holiness to sustain one's salvation goes against God's gospel of grace as clearly delineated in Scripture. For example, Ephesians 2:8-9. A key verse refuting this idea, that is, maintaining holiness as a condition of salvation, is Romans 8:1, where the apostle writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, pages 274 and 275. Our time today will be devoted to the theme, maintaining holiness. I wonder if Dr. Rhodes has bothered to read the rest of Romans 8. Please listen to the following verses and decide if Christians must maintain holiness to be saved. For they who walk after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they are who after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:5-6. Is walking after the Spirit just one option among many for Christians, or is it absolutely necessary? Can Christians be carnally minded? Paul castigated the Corinthian Christians for their carnality. And I, brethren, could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. It is foolish to argue that Christians cannot be carnally minded. Some of the Christians at Corinth were. Do you remember what Paul wrote about those who are carnally minded? To be carnally minded is death. Romans 8:5. Paul cannot be speaking of physical death. You and I are going to die physically even if we are spiritually minded. Paul unquestionably had eternal death, the second death, in mind in this verse. Those who are devoted to their fleshly appetites will be lost eternally. Please listen again to Paul. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Romans 8:7-8-13. Will you please think of some questions based on these verses? Since the carnal mind is enmity with God, is it possible Christians can have carnal minds? You know what the answer is because I have read it to you from 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Those who live in the flesh cannot please God. Was it possible for the Roman Christians and for other Christians to live after the flesh? If it were not possible, Why did Paul write these words to the Romans? Can Christians maintain their salvation if they fail to mortify or to kill the deeds of the body? You and I both know that Paul was not dealing in theoretical ideas. He was showing the absolute necessity of mortifying our carnal desires and our ungodly behaviors. Is that not also what Paul told the Christians at Colossae? Mortify therefore your members that are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Colossians 3:5. Does mortifying or killing our evil desires and conduct have no relationship to our being holy? I have two verses from the book of Romans I shall read before we examine the meaning of the word holiness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of the flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, so now yield your members servants to righteousness. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Romans 6:19-22. Can there be any doubt in your mind that God demands a life of holiness of all His people? The Greek New Testament uses three basic words translated either holy, holiness, or sanctify. I shall give you examples of each of these words. The word holy, hagios in the Greek, appears 229 times in the New Testament. That is the adjective, incidentally, that is used over and over of the Holy Spirit. For example, the book of Matthew says concerning the birth of Christ, "When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. But while Joseph thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto yourself Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Matthew 1:18-20. The word is also used of the holy city, Matthew 4:5, the holy place, Matthew 24:25, the holy angels, Matthew 25:31, the holy prophets, Luke 1:70, the holy covenant, Luke 1:72, and the holy father, John 17:11. The Greek hagiosmos, translated holiness and sanctification, appears only 10 times in the New Testament. In the following verses, the word is translated sanctification. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4. In the same chapter, the word is also translated holiness. "For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." 1 Thessalonians 4:7. The verb hagiadzo is translated sanctify, except in two verses, Matthew 6:9, Luke 11:2. The word means to set apart. Holiness or sanctification means that Christians are set apart to serve the true and living God. Paul provides a list of sins, of which some of the Corinthians had been guilty: fornication, idolatry, adultery, sexual perversion, covetousness, drunkenness, reviling, and extortion. He then observed, "Such were some of you." Now please listen. "But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. That the Corinthians had been sanctified and made holy cannot be doubted. That is, if you believe what the Bible teaches. Paul had earlier written concerning the Corinthian Christians, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. Fortunately for us, we know when the Corinthians were washed, sanctified, and justified. the Apostle Paul had preached the gospel in Athens, Greece, before he traveled to Corinth, another Greek city. When he arrived at Corinth, he found Aquila and Priscilla, a Christian couple, whom Claudius Caesar had driven from Rome because they were Jews. Paul stayed with Aquila and Priscilla because they were of the same craft. They were all tent makers. Paul took advantage of the fact that he was a Jew and could speak in the Jewish synagogue in Corinth. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. His sermon topic was, Jesus was the Christ. Obviously, the Jews were very angry with Paul. They opposed themselves and blasphemed. But Paul's preaching led some to obey the gospel. Please listen to Luke's account of what occurred. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Acts 18:1-8. The account of these conversions is so simple, it might be tempting to overlook it. But this was the time when the Corinthians ceased being alien sinners and became saints of the Most High God. Please take note of exactly what occurred. We have no way of knowing exactly what Paul said about Christ, but we know he preached that Jesus was the Christ. Luke says that many of the Corinthians heard the preaching of Paul. Did you know that every conversion in the book of Acts always included hearing the word? Is that the reason Paul wrote, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," Romans 10:17. How can people believe if they have never heard? Romans 10:14. Many of the Corinthians were open-minded. When they heard the preaching of Paul, they believed. I need not read scripture after scripture to show the necessity of believing. One verse should be adequate. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Incidentally, every example of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11 included works of obedience. This fact alone proves that faith alone does not save. Faith alone, according to James, is dead. James 2:17. In his sermon on the truth that Jesus was the Christ, did Paul mention baptism? We do not know exactly what Paul preached in that sermon, but we know it included baptism. How else could the Greeks have known about baptism? Every time the gospel is preached in its fullness, it always includes baptism. Acts 8 tells us that Philip the evangelist went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Again, we do not know exactly what Philip preached to the Samaritans, but we know some of the topics he discussed. And when they believed to Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8:5-8. Please take note of what baptism does. When coupled with faith and repentance, it provides for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. It washes away our sins. Acts 22:16. When we're baptized, we put on Christ. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. Please listen to what Paul told the Corinthians. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. When the Corinthians were baptized into Christ, were they washed, sanctified, and justified? The answer must be a resounding yes. Let us return to Romans 6 for just a moment. Paul asked the Romans, "Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of the flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Romans 6:16-19. The Romans became servants of righteousness when they obeyed their Lord in baptism. Romans 6:3-5. I ask you to remember what Dr. Rhodes said about holiness. Maintaining holiness is not a condition of salvation. Page 274. Will you please listen with an open mind to these words from the book of Hebrews? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. How could Dr. Rhodes harmonize his view with these simple and powerful words from Scripture? Incidentally, the tense of the word follow is present active imperative. God demands that we keep on following holiness. Charles Williams renders the Greek, continue to live in peace with everybody and strive for the consecration without which no man can see the Lord. Most of the Corinthian Christians came from a background of idolatry and gross immorality. Paul knew there was a temptation some of them might return to their old ways. He pled with them, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and mind, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 6:17-7:1. May God help all of us to strive for holiness, so when we meet Him face to face, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord. Matthew 25:21. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.